to remain standing and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Proverbs chapter number 22. Amen. I mentioned this morning that I don't have any birthdays or anniversaries to announce this week. So Landon said if I would mention his is coming up on March the 2nd. He don't want anybody to forget it. May the 2nd. Yeah, it's not a year away. It's just a month and a half away. It'd be here the time he turns around twice. Amen. But he asked me this morning when was I going to mention it, and then tonight before service he said, if you would, preacher, mention about my birthday. I said, when is it? Amen. And so that's a blessing. And amen. One other thing I want to say while we're getting ready to get started up here. I thank the church for what you did for our anniversary. That was a real blessing. We enjoyed our time together, and I thank the Lord for giving me a good wife and allowing us to be able to stick it out, amen, and stay together. And she said it took a lot of grace on her part, but I appreciate her staying with me, amen. And we've had a good marriage, and I'm thankful unto the Lord for that, amen, amen. All right, I'm on. All right, Proverbs chapter 22, and we've been looking through this. We're going to start in verse number 10 tonight. We've looked at the first 9 verses. I think we looked at the first four to start with, maybe, or 5, and then, we did 5 and then 4 last time. I'm going to try to cover 6 tonight, all right, to move on a little bit further, get halfway through it. We're going to start with verse 10, read through verse number 15, and we'll read it responsively together, if you will. All right, verse number 10, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king, shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. I wrote in that what he's saying is, it's going to kill me if I have to go to work. That's what he's saying. It's going to kill me, sure as the world. Verse number 14. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. We'll stop there in verse number 15. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Yes. 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 Help, Lord, we pray. Please help, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And thank God for his goodness. And thank you, Brother Herford, for that prayer. Amen. Well, these Proverbs are, I said as we started chapter 22, some of these in here are familiar. And I think each one we've run into at least one that was familiar. When we looked at those first 5, the very first one, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. That's a well-known proverb. And that's a good saying and truth. Then in chapter number or verse number 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's very familiar. And we know the truth of that. Probably verse number 10 that we start up tonight is familiar to you. And he says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Now, I believe that this is advice to people in leadership. Doesn't matter what kind of leadership. In business or in church. And by the way, this is one argument for church discipline. There's some things not to be put up with. Right? There's some things. By the way, anything can be forgiven. if it's turned from and repented of. Right. But there's some things that cannot be allowed to keep on keeping on. And this is one of them. He's dealing with the scorner. Now, this scorner is somebody that's a mocker. You look the word up, it deals with mockery. It deals with mockery, especially towards God and religious things. It also deals with contention or contentiousness, strife between brethren. Somebody that's just always picking a fight is what it's dealing with. And that cannot be allowed to continue on. Someone who is a scorner causes all kinds of contention. He deals with that. He causes trouble and brings contention to the office, to the church, or to the company that he's allowed to stay with. Business company or just a group of people that he's allowed to stay in. They cause these troubles. At best, the scorner needs to be restrained from venting their scorn. And at worst, they must be cast out. Amen. There comes a time sometimes you just have to say, I don't want to hear another word of that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to put up with that. Amen. There comes that time. Scripturally, we got examples of that. You remember Sarah cast out Hagar. After Sarah came up with the plan, God said he's going to give Abraham a son. Sarah said, it ain't happening between me and you, so let's get my handmaid Hagar. When Hagar conceived, the Bible said that Sarah, her mistress, was hated in her eyes. And Sarah ran her off. Amen. That's in Genesis chapter number 16. She ran her off. Then she comes back. She has the son, the child Ishmael. And when Isaac is born, Ishmael inherited his mother's scorn, by the way, and mocked Isaac when they were weaning Isaac. He mocked, and the Bible said that this time, not only Sarah said run her off, God said run her off. She was cast out. That's Genesis 21. Amen. So this is what happens, by the way. It starts with one and it infects and infests in others. And so what happens is that scorn causes contention. That scorner is vocal. That scorner is visible. That scorner is letting be known their mockery, and that infects others. And so contention arises, and so that mockery cannot be allowed. By the way, it couldn't be allowed in Abraham's family because it disturbed the peace of his family. Amen. Now, I'll say this. To argue with somebody who's a scorner is not advisable. Because they're not looking for agreement. They're looking for argument. Amen. When I was a boy growing up in Wilkes County, you couldn't hardly understand the difference in agreement or argument. You couldn't tell the difference. We didn't say argue, it's argue. You just want to argue all the time. And, amen. But they're not looking for agreement. They're just looking for argument. Their mockery is destructive towards others. Their mockery is not meant to build up. Their mockery is not meant to help. Their mockery is meant to tear down and to destroy. Amen. It's for the pleasure of themselves as they watch as others are destroyed. If someone's given to mockery and scorn, they gender strife and cause trouble, and it will follow until along comes shame. You see that in verse number 10? Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. That word reproach deals with shame. There's contention, but there's also shameful things that are said and done. Shameful ways that people act. Amen. Now, there are occasions where the scorner cannot be cast out. Right. I don't believe that there should be divorce over a man's bad attitude. Maybe he does have a bad attitude. Right? Or her. Maybe she has a bad attitude. I don't believe it's grounds for divorce, but here's what it is. It is ground for getting out of their presence. Don't stand there and argue. Don't stand there. I said it again, argue. Don't stand there and even don't try to reason when things are unreasonable. Amen. Get away from their presence. Put some distance between you and them. Amen. That works anywhere. I believe that's necessary. I believe he's talking about that in this. When you can't cast them out, then get you out. Put some room between you and them and let the place sort of cool down a little bit. Amen. At least get away from their presence. Put distance between you. Hearing their mockery and hearing their scorn will be no benefit, but only detriment. So don't listen to them. Right? Don't listen to them. You don't have to put up with it. Sometimes, you know how it is. I've heard different preachers say, they say that when they're standing at the door shaking hands, there's some people, they do not say, how was your week? Or how are you doing? Because they said if you didn't feel like you needed to be in the emergency room, you will before they get done. Amen. They're going to unload about how bad everything is. Amen. But it's not beneficial. Now, perhaps at times we should just calculate their scorn as foolishness. And the Bible says, answer not a fool in his folly. Amen. In other words, you don't have to answer them. Just shrug it off. Go on. Amen. A lot of times, and listen, I know we're real quiet tonight, but and we face this, by the way. I know you do. We all do it one time or another. When what we're doing it for the glory of God, and we know that our motives are pure, our heart's right, that we're doing it for the glory of God, and somebody's going to nitpick, and somebody's going to complain, and somebody's going to rail on what you're doing. You know what to do? Just keep on keeping on for the glory of God. Amen. I'm reminded of what Brother Travis Alltop said out there at Pleasant View the other week in the youth meeting. He's talking about his friend that pastors in somewhere around Baltimore, over around D.C., in the Maryland area around D.C. And the man said he's got generals, army generals in his congregation. He's got brain surgeons in his congregation. And he's a young man. And he said, they respect me. They show me all kinds of respect. They look up to me. He said, they ask me what to do. They recognize me as authority. And he said, I start getting puffed up. And then some woman comes along and tells me I don't even know how to run a nursery. That's about right too, ain't it? Amen. But I'm just saying, when you recognize that it's just scorn, that it's not for help, it's not for benefit, that all it is to hurt feelings, do your best to strengthen yourself and endure hardness as a good soldier and keep on keeping on. Amen. For the glory of God. I know that's right. Amen. So I say this, often their scorn is, the purpose is to hurt feelings. The reason is because the scorner is inconsiderate at others' feelings. Inconsiderate of the feelings of others. It breaks the peace and it causes strife. That's in verse number 10 as well. Strife and reproach are going to cease once they're gone. Amen. Again, it never brings agreement. It only brings argument and there is no advantage. Therefore, there's only reproach. Here's the New Testament answer to this proverb. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. You don't have to turn. I'll read it to you. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them. Amen. Put distance between. Don't listen to them. Amen. Now here, let's turn this thing around. So far we've looked at it as if somebody else is the scorner. What if we find ourselves becoming the scorner? Number one, confess it as sin. It is sin. Then look to Jesus for your example. Amen. Jesus was not scornful. Jesus was considerate of the feelings of others. Pattern our behavior and our life after Him. Amen. A scorner always thinks that he is right and looks upon others with disdain. You remember Jesus gave a parable to them that counted themselves as righteous and looked down upon others. That's the Pharisees, by the way. Amen. And that's what a scorner is. A scorner always thinks he's right. But godly wisdom is not scornful. Godly wisdom is peaceable, according to James 3:15. Peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. But the scorner is just the opposite. He's not peaceable. He's contentious. He's not gentle. He's striving. He's not easily entreated. He's bringing shame. That's what the scripture says. Now, and I was talking about that for ourselves. What do we do? confess it as sin, and ask God to help us be more like Jesus instead of more like ourselves. Amen. But let me plug it. Don't just say, well, it's just how I am. You've heard me, I've said this before, and it's a little funny the way I say it, but it's true. Somebody says, well, I just can't help it that I've got a bad attitude. I'm Irish, or I'm redheaded, or I'm an Indian. It's just in my nature. I say, I don't care if you're a redheaded Irish Indian. Grace can overcome a bad attitude. I believe that. Amen. Now, here's my last point on verse number 10. This sin of the scornful is especially dangerous in a church. It's dangerous on a job. It's dangerous in a home. It's dangerous in any crowd, but particularly in a church. Let me back up before I hit this point. Let me say this. We're living in a land. I don't care where you get your news. I don't care if you get it from the right-wing CNN or the left-wing Fox. I don't care where you get your news. The majority of people in our world today are not trying to make things better. They're trying to stir up more trouble. My grandfather used to believe, even Walter Cronkite, Dan Rather, and that whole crowd, they used to believe that the news media was communist. And I agree with them. Amen. They're trying to stir trouble rather than help things that are going wrong. Amen. That's right. Well, I say this is especially dangerous in a church setting and for a church, because churches need to display the graces of humility and peace. Amen. Church ought to be a place of love and harmony rather than division and fussing and fighting. I am talking about Baptist church now. Amen. Sometimes Baptists are known for fussing and fighting. Yeah, but it ought not be what we're known for. We ought to be known for standing for something. I'm not saying that we just give in to everything. I think you understand what I'm talking about there. But there ought to be a harmony, and there ought to be love among the brethren. Amen. So church especially is dangerous for this scorner, because the scorner rejects all that peacefulness and happiness and harmony that's there. And they only bring damage. And by the way, they poison others with their venomous behavior. Solomon wisely said, throw them out. That's in the Hebrew. You got to be able to read Hebrew. He said, cast out the scorner. Amen. And the way we'd say it in the mountains of North Carolina with that hillbilly Hebrew was, throw them out. Amen. He did say, listen, he said, let me give you, here's a biblical example. You remember the men in the boat, the mariners in the boat in Jonah chapter 1? They were not going to have peace until Jonah was cast out of the ship. They didn't want to throw him out. And we shouldn't want to throw somebody out. But it may be necessary. And it was in their case. Amen. And that's what the Bible says, cast out the scorner. When you do, contention will go with him. That means his family going with him. No, I'm kidding. That means that when he's gone, there won't be all the trouble that was there. Amen. And these other things are going to cease. This reproach and this strife is going to cease. All right, verse number 11. Here's a hopefully a better verse. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Amen. This person in verse 11 is the opposite of the person in verse 10. He's not a scorner. He's not causing trouble. This is a person that he loves pureness of heart, and he's got grace in his lips. Amen. He's right the opposite. He's known for his friendliness. He's known for his pureness of heart. By the way, pureness of heart certainly signifies righteous sincerity rather than wicked mockery. Right? When he says something, he is sincere about it. It's not mockery. He's really sincere about these things. He loves pureness of heart. That means that he not only admires it in others, but he tries to cultivate that in his own life. Amen. Pureness of heart. He wants those right things in his own heart. He guards his own heart, gives diligence that he might be honest. Amen. That he might be sincere, and that he might be lovingly gracious at all times. That's recommended by Paul too. Turn to Romans 14. I read you Romans 16:17. Let's go to Romans 14. And there's three verses right here in Romans 14. Apostle Paul recommends this pureness of heart and grace of lips. And I could read a bunch of these verses, but I'll just start up with verse 17 and read through verse 19. He's talking about a brother being grieved because of what you're eating, the meat that you're eating. It grieves a brother. Now, he's a weaker brother, but he says in verse 15, the latter phrase, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Here we go, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after these things, or the things, which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Amen. So Paul's been talking about a disagreement between two factions in the church. You got a church setting, and some people believe you ought to be able to eat this, and others believe you shouldn't eat that. And so, and by the way, Paul's already said, I've got liberty, but I'm not going to let my liberty be a stumbling block to a brother. Amen. I'm not going to let my liberty cause others to sin. And let me just take a break right here and say, I know people are pushing today. You hear it all the time, this crowd running around talking about, well, I've got liberty to go sit at the bar. I personally don't believe that.
Amen.
No, I don't believe that because the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. What do people do sitting at a bar? Well, they drink. Well, you say, but how do you know they drink too much? That's what bars, that's why they're there, is to sell people too much. Right. And you don't need to be around any of it whatsoever. But if you drink one drink, you've drunk too much. Sure. Amen. So anyway, this liberty, Paul said, I've got liberty, but there's a faction in the church. Some say you should, some say you shouldn't. Paul said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Of course, you know that famous phrase that he says in another place. He says, I'll not eat meat so long as the world stands, if that be the case. I'm not going to offend my brother, is what he's talking about. But in this case, he said, let's be careful that we don't destroy a brother because of our liberty. Let's look for a way that we can comfort and strengthen the weaker brother. Amen. Don't just mock him for his weakness. Right? I could take time right there. It's true. Everyone I was, and men do it more than women, I think. I'm not a woman, so I don't know how you women do always. But I think it looks to me like men pick on people for their weakness. They pick out a weakness. Boys do it growing up. They pick out a weakness. Maybe a child stutters. Well, they'll pick on that. Or maybe one got a lisp. They'll pick on that. Or, you know, whatever. 1,000 things that you come up with. And they pick on those things. And sometimes it's just camaraderie, just trying to build friendship. Sometimes it gets to be plumb out bullying. Amen. And it ought not be that way. But especially among brethren in the house of God, we ought not, I understand we might pick on a weaker brother. For example, for wearing a pink tie. We might pick on him. But it ought to be to try to help him grow up from that foolishness. Amen. Not trying to hurt him. I'm not trying to run him off. Amen. he knows we're picking. Amen. But seriously, sometimes we pick up a weakness of some kind and we'll rail on. That's that scorner, by the way, that's causing contention. This man that loves pureness of heart, he wants to see things done right. He wants to see things done in a way that does bring glory and honor to God. Amen. And he talks about the grace of his lips. Amen. So here's the thing. Rather than railing on him because of his lack of faith, or his lack of understanding, or his lack of knowledge, the good brother, out of love for pureness of heart, that's what he said, he loveth it. Out of love for pureness of heart, uses the grace of his lips to bring peacefulness and harmony among them. Amen. To try to work these things out to the glory and honor of God. Now this phrase, the grace of his lips, does not just mean propriety and correctness of speech. It does not just mean elegance of address or eloquence of speech. It doesn't just mean persuasiveness of manner. But it means it's the ability to give wise counsel, to be plain, to wise counsel, I'll say this, coupled with prudence, carefulness, humility, and respect. Amen. For example, I'll just give you, in pastoring, I'm going to tell you my philosophy in pastoring. Some of you are older than I am. Some of you are, most of you are younger than I am. I realize most everybody in the world is younger than I am now. But literally, I mean, if you get us nowadays, but anyway, but whether you're older or younger, I look at church in a family atmosphere. The elder treat his father, the elder women treat his mother. Amen. Paul dealt with that. The younger women as sisters, the younger men as brothers. I look at church in a family atmosphere and in my position in similarity to a father, trying to help the children to grow and succeed. Amen. I don't look at the church as a military, although there's a connotation for that as well. And I'm your drill sergeant to back you up against the wall and just cuss you out. That's not my job. Amen. Amen. Lord forgive you, Brother Ricky. Amen. Amen. There's that scorner back there in the corner. Amen. And no, but seriously, this thing about church, I want to be careful how I say it, but there comes a time when you do have to just take a stand and say, listen, like I said with that scorner, if we can't come to agreement, we're not going to stand here and argue. One of us has got to go. Sometimes that happens. But all through the whole thing, there ought to be a striving for peace. There ought to be a working, trying to get these things to work out, trying to get these things to work together for peace. Amen. Now, this idea here about this humility and this grace of his lips, it's being able to speak the truth in love. It's being able to speak the truth with integrity and politeness. Amen. It's considering the feelings of others. And I wrote down some. Pharaoh recognized that in Joseph. Nebuchadnezzar saw it in Daniel. Ahasuerus beheld it in Esther and in Mordecai. And on we could go. So he's dealt with people in leadership. That was the statement, verse 10, that was directed towards people in leadership, even those that are not yet Christians. When he says, look at verse 11. Here's what I'm saying. The lips, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Pharaoh wasn't a Christian. And yet he saw grace, recognized grace, and appreciated grace when he saw it in Joseph. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar was not a Christian. And yet he saw grace in Daniel. Recognized it and appreciated it. So even on the workforce, even in our life, even in governmental life, God's able to let those people in leadership recognize grace in your life and appreciate grace in your life. But let me back up and say this, even if they don't, even if they persecute you even more for your godliness, then what you're looking for is not their smile, but his smile, the smile of God, the approval of God, for God to notice and God to be pleased with our life. Amen. So I'll say the smile of God be enough. Amen. Be enough. Look at verse number 12. I think it links. The eyes of the Lord preserve. God's looking on, friends. God's looking on whether you're the scorner or God's looking on if you're the one with grace in his lips. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. I believe verse 12 follows on the heels of verse number 11 by still speaking about the words that they use. You notice that. He says he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. God's eyes are taking knowledge. He's preserving knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the words. He said in verse number 11 that they speak with grace of lips. That's a good man with a pure heart. Here we have the words of a transgressor. Amen. And Solomon reminds us that God's taken record of all those things and that God's going to bring judgment upon them. Just think about this. The principle of first mention. When God made the heavens and the earth, God saw the first day, he saw what he had done that first day, and he saw it was good. He also would have saw it if it wasn't good. In other words, God made it and then God judged it on the first day. Second thing, he saw everything that he'd done and he saw that it was good. God made it and he judged it. Third day, God saw what he had done and he saw it was good. He made it and he judged it. I'm telling you, he made you and he's going to judge you. He made me, he's going to judge me. Right? Everything that he's made, he's observing and he's taking knowledge. He's preserving knowledge and he's going to judge it one of these days. So he's noticing what's being said, and that's particular in here. And so God is looking on. He sees how you and I are acting. He sees the way we communicate with others. Amen. And he's going to bring every word into account one day. Jesus said, even every idle word. We're going to give an account for every idle word. Remember Brother Larry Rain said his definition of idle word is the brain knocked out of gear and the mouth still in gear. Yeah, the brain in neutral, I believe that's the way he said it, but the mouth in gear. That's idling, amen, in the wrong way. But God said he's going to call into account every word, even every idle word. And he says that the words of the wise man will preserve him, but the words of the transgressor, the words of the wicked, will condemn them on that day. Jesus said, your words will justify you or your words will condemn you. Amen. God's going to bring judgment. Perhaps the words of the transgressor here is the scorn of the scornful in or scorner in verse number 10. If so, you think about this. This wicked, notice what he says in verse 12. He, talking about God, overthroweth the words of the transgressor. Now, what's the words of the transgressor trying to do? The words of the transgressor is trying to overthrow the good that's going on. The words of the transgressor is trying to overthrow the government, trying to overthrow the leadership in the church, trying to overthrow leadership in the home. The words of the transgressor is trying to overthrow, but God said they're trying to overthrow, but I'm going to overthrow them. Amen. God's promised that he will overthrow the transgressor himself. God is going to bring judgment. Amen. Now, using these three proverbs that we've looked at already tonight, think about the words used in our world today. Just think about it. I just started on Thursday. I started reading a book. It's called The Definitive Biography of Adolf Hitler. It's about 1,100 pages long. I'm a little over 50 pages in. And I did not realize, and I don't have time to run through the biography of Adolf Hitler. I did not realize that Hitler fought in World War I. He got hit by mustard gas in World War I. Went blind twice. And the doctors said that his blindness was not physical, that it was a psychological pathology. They diagnosed him in 1919, I believe it was, as a pathological person. In other words, he was mentally unstable. But you know what Hitler was good at? He was good at words. He was good at moving people. He was good at motivating people. He was known from his very youth. His dad was a stern man. His mama was very easy. And his mama kept giving into him, gave into him everything he ever wanted and stood against his dad for him until it ruined him. And Hitler was able to manipulate his mother, able then later to manipulate his sisters, learn to manipulate others with his words. And he was a great manipulator. His words, a wicked man, wicked heart, but he had power in his words. Amen. Now that applies here. But you think about the words being used today in our world. They're not pure words. They're not words out of a pure heart. You listen to it. Just listen at the talk on the streets. Listen, the language in novels and the language in movies, the language in music today are coarse and carnal and even sexual and deviant and perverse words that are being used. There's no love for integrity. There's no love for purity. There's no love for politeness. There's no concern about the feelings of others. They are vulgar words. Yeah, vulgar words. God, I think about the crudeness, the coarseness, The carnality, all that in our language today, God looking on and listening, must be as upset today as he was in Noah's day. When he said it grieved him at his heart and repented in his heart that he had even made man on the earth. Yeah. Brother Jim works in the prison system. I haven't talked to him about this, and I'm sure he hears a lot of language he'd rather not hear. I'm sure that's right. Mrs. Woodard worked in the school system, public school system for a long, I'll guarantee you she heard words. And it's sad that little fifth graders and sixth graders talk like men behind bars. Right. Brother Kuhn was a sailor. He's probably heard some words that he'd never have heard. But it's sad that little boys and girls in school today using words like sailors used. Yep. You know why? Because they're learning it. They're listening to it. And that scorner is influencing them. Don't listen. Don't let them put up posters of these wicked worldly scorners in our world today. I don't care if they can dunk a basketball. Amen. I don't care if they can catch a football or if they can sing a rock song. I don't know how you do that. It's not even musical. Just noise, sound like to me. Amen. But I say God was angry at it in Noah's generation. He must be growing weary with the wickedness of mankind today. Judgment must be close to us as it was in Noah's day. Charles Bridges, he's a great commentator. Matter of fact, most people say he wrote the definitive commentary on the book of Proverbs. Charles Spurgeon recommended Charles Bridges' commentary, number one, most recommended for the book of Proverbs. Here's what that he said. He said that these verses are dealing with the preservation of God's words. Now think about this. He says that God is preserving knowledge, his true words, against the words of the transgressor. That transgressor, by the way, that deals with perversion. That transgressor that is trying to pervert God's word. Amen. Now listen, there's come day, he said, and the Bible says God's going to overthrow. He overthroweth the words of the transgressor. There's coming a day God's going to overthrow these other versions. God's going to overthrow these transgressors' words. But his word is going to stand. Amen. God's word will stand. Here's the quote. I wrote this, a lengthy quote from Charles Bridges. Quote, often has the infidel transgressor labored with all might of man for its destruction. Often has Rome partially suppressed it, or committed it to the flames, or circulated perverted copies and false interpretations. Yet all these words and deeds of the transgressors have been overthrown. And notwithstanding all heretical corruptions, the eyes of the Lord have preserved knowledge. Still is his word continued among us with its divine credentials unimpaired and its unsearchable store undiminished, a standing miracle of the faithfulness of its almighty keeper. Full of joy and confidence is the believer's acknowledgement. Quote, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Amen. God is going to preserve his word forever, and the words of the transgressors are going to be overthrown. Amen. Look at verse 13. We've got to move on. I got to get moved. Verse 13. The slothful man saith, I can't read this without grinning. The slothful man saith, there is a line without, a line. Peeps through the blinds. I mean, the sun's up, been up for a long time. When he peeps through them blinds and he says, I'm afraid to go out there. There might be a line in the street. There is a line without. I shall be slain in the streets. I think, this is the way I wrote it, I think this is a light-hearted proverb about a dark-hearted sin. The sin of slothfulness. It's almost as if Solomon is laughing. It's not, and you say, well, that's scorn. Well, it is a sense of mockery, but it's mockery trying to help this fellow see how foolish his lies are. How fallacious, how unimaginably perverted this thought is that he can't even go to work because a lion might get him. How many times have you ever seen a lion walking in the streets? Probably never. Right. The slothful man so despises to get up and go to work that he'll conjure up imaginary difficulties to keep him in the house, to keep him in the bed. One of the fellows I read, I believe it's George Lawson. You got that commentary, brother. I believe it's George Lawson. Said that that fellow also ought to recognize there could very well be snakes in his bed, so he ought to get up and get out. But instead, he's afraid there's a lion in the streets. He cries, "I shall be slain in the streets. It'll kill me to go to work today." That's what he says. You see that in verse 13? The slothful man saith. I'm not sure that's what he believes. I'm not sure he really even believes it himself. He just says it. It's his excuse. There's a lot of people who give you an excuse that they themselves don't believe. Yeah. You ask them to go to church, they'll come up with something that they know really wouldn't keep them out of church. I may have told this. I remember thinking or hearing about two men on the creek bank one Sunday morning fishing. They was out there fishing. They heard the church bell ring. One of them said, "You know, we ought to be in church this morning." Other than said, "Oh, I couldn't go. My wife's sick." It's out there fishing, though. Amen. Well, it's really, this fellow says, "I'm afraid to go to work." It's not really that he's afraid to go to work. He's just lazy. It's not that he's really a coward. He's just lazy. Real, yeah. This fellow has got these imaginary problems. He comes up with some amazingly vivid excuses for why he cannot work. Let me tell you this. There are enough real difficulties in life that you got to deal with, let alone making up imaginary difficulties in life. Amen. You know what? To overcome real difficulties takes some zeal, some effort, some determination to overcome real difficulties. Amen. But if you're going to overcome imaginary difficulties, you're going to have some faith. You're going to have some energy. And you're going to have to get busy. Amen. I'll just use it this way. I said it to Jacob this morning. They need to learn to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As Christians in this work for God, there's enough real difficulties. Let me back up and say this. In spiritual work, there is a lion in the streets. In spiritual work, there is a lion without, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. But Christians ought to take courage and never fear. We ought to stand strong in Jesus' name. Don't say, "I'll be slain in the streets." Rather, say, "I'm going to put on the whole armor of God and I'm going to do battle with that lion today." Amen. Amen. And, well, I put a note here. I think that some people who are afraid of witnessing are just like the slothful man who's afraid of working. Yeah, they make up all kinds of excuses why it can't be done. That man might really be a lion. They might kill me in the streets if I show him a gospel tract. In other words, they come up with all kinds of excuses. This is the way I put it in my notes. God laughs at our excuses and Satan laughs at our laziness. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll move on from this lighthearted proverb about a dark-hearted sin of laziness to a more serious statement about another dark-hearted sin. Look at verse number 14. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Solomon's been led of the Lord to deal with this over and over in the Proverbs. Particularly, well, he mentions it in chapter 2. Just early on. But chapter 5, almost a whole chapter. Chapter 6, almost a whole chapter. Chapter 7, almost a whole chapter. And chapter 9, almost a whole chapter, is devoted to this strange woman. Today's language, we'd call her a prostitute, or a call girl, or just a floozy. Right. Not necessarily making money, but could be making money, but just a floozy of some kind. And he's dealing with this. He's mentioned it again. And again, you know why? Because this is a very frequent problem that deserves frequent address. It's dealt with again and again in our world today. Amen. Young people need to be reminded again and again of the danger of this sin. I think you need to listen to the solemn voice of mercy that warns you, don't get entrapped with the pornography, with the prostitution, with the sin of fornication, adultery, and all that mess. Amen. Amen. Romance novels and other pornographic material. I count romance novels as pornographic material. Yeah. All that stuff. Admire the strange woman. I mean, they picture her cheeks and her lips as being like roses. Her eyes are like the stars and her mouth is sweet as honey. But the wise man Solomon said her mouth is a deep pit. It's a dangerous place you don't want to fall into. Yeah. He was inspired by the Holy Ghost, by the way, to warn us about her danger. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. You know what it means? Unworried people, people that are not paying attention, fall into these ditches. She entraps men with her mouth. She entraps men with her mouth. Could be the words of her mouth. Could be her physical mouth. Today, they paint their mouth bright red. Why? To get noticed. Why, yeah. Oh, it's just chapstick, preacher. They make clear chapstick. Amen. They paint it bright red, and then some of them even go to the point of getting injections to make their lips pouty. Yeah, boost them up. Lip injections. I used to get fat lips in school, but it wasn't from an injection. Maybe an injection of the fist. Yeah. But I say some of these women not only paint them and they get it, the pouty lips, some of them practice. They practice how to move their lips. They practice how to say words. All of us that are of age have seen clips of Marilyn Monroe. She practiced the look. She practiced the lips. She practiced it all. Right. And Hollywood is full of that. I'm sure there's new ones that's doing it now. Amen. It's doing the same thing. Here's what I'm going to say about that. These are dangerous women. Amen. Now I interject a note because I know it's necessary. To say that not all women are like this. But, just like not all medicine would poison your child, you still want to keep it away from the child as much as possible. Amen. So, here's what I say. Well, let me not get there. Look at the final phrase. Let me do it like my notes. I've got it in my notes. Verse number 14, the latter phrase, he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. That does not mean that only those that God hates will fall therein. But it means God hates it when people fall into this trap. God hates it. Most of those men who have fallen in this trap of prostitution or fornication or adultery, come to the place where they hate themselves and hate what they have done. Yep. But it's done. They're entrapped. They're entangled. And they're injured already. Does that mean that God hates these people and there's no hope for them? Absolutely not. No. Just because they've fallen into this trap does not mean that God hates them and will not save them or will not help them. But, read Romans 1. These sexual sins lead towards reprobation. All sin can, but particularly these sexual sins are farther on down the road towards that reprobation. I believe that's right. And so they frequently lead to more sins. Amen. But God can save somebody out of that sin. He has saved people out of that sin. And He will save people out of that sin. Amen. But they have to turn to God. Repenting of their sin. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believing on Jesus as their Savior. God can raise you up out of that horrible pit. Yes. He can raise you up out of that horrible pit and can deliver you and set your feet on a solid rock. Amen. Amen. So, look at verse number 15. We'll move on. Verse 15, last one for tonight. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Here's another famous verse. We're bookcased, bookended. First verse we looked at tonight, verse 10, and the last one, verse 15, are very famous verses. This is the final proverb we're going to look at tonight. And it's been repeated over and over by Solomon in similar words. Let me say this. He's saying, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That child that you love can do some terrible things. We're living in a world today that does not love children, does not respect children, but we should. But even in our love for children and our respect for children, we see them as sweet and angelic. But they can very easily go the other way too. There's much foolishness in the heart of a child. Amen. Matter of fact, I believe and I wonder if this proverb is not strategically placed to follow verse 15 follows verse 14. Here's why I'm saying it. Solomon's saying a strange woman can destroy you, and it has destroyed many. Well, where are you going to learn not to go that way? Best place to learn that is at home. You don't need to learn sex ed at school. Amen. You don't need to go to the pornographic bookstore or the adult movie store. Amen. You don't need to go online. You don't need to go in these other places and learn these things. Learn it right at home. Amen. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. And a lot of times what happens is the child's curious. There's a natural curiosity. That's not sinful to be curious. But when you are exposed to something and you go beyond the laws of God, beyond the rules of God, then it's sin. It's sin. It's natural for a boy to be attracted to a girl. It's unnatural for him not to be. Say amen right there. But even in that natural thing, it can lead to sin if you go beyond the bounds of holy matrimony. Amen. And here's my thing. Young people can become ensnared in that deep pit at an early age. Sometimes far earlier than we recognize it. I remember reading the statistics in my day, back when I was growing up. They said that the average young boy is exposed to pornography at the age of 12. Today, at the age of 6, most of them have watched filthy videos. Boys and girls, by the way. Not just a page of a magazine, that's one thing. But videos. Seeing actions that are going on. And you know what happens? That impacts their mind. I'm saying you better be impacting their mind with the good things. Amen. I said these young people are... they fall in this deep pit earlier than we can imagine, especially today with all these groups that are trying to groom these children. Amen. I know they've got the law there in our capital now, SB 150, trying to stop these drag queen story hours. Kentucky, I think I said this the other day, Kentucky has more of those than any state in the Union. They're being promoted all across our land. Businesses, bars are promoting them. Owensboro, Kentucky's been fighting it for a couple of years now. These drag queen story hours. Now listen, it's always been something for perverts to dress up like women. And by the way, it ain't just dressing. Why is it that a dress is not a woman's garment unless a man wants to look like a woman? Oh, I don't have to wear a dress. I'm a woman. I can wear pants unless you want to look like a woman. When a man wants to look like a woman, he wears a dress. But why do these perverts overinflate all that, and they're demonic in their appearance and demonic and deviant in their actions? And why is it that they have to produce that for children? Why do they have to pump that into you? And I know what they say. Well, we just want them to look at us as normal. Well, you ain't normal. And I don't want them looking at it as normal. I want them to know it ain't normal. Amen. You say, preacher, are you angry? Well, I get angry sometimes at things like that. Amen. I'd call out a pervert if he was behind the pulpit. Oh, yeah. I'd certainly call out a pervert if he's in a public school system, public library. Amen. All, and it's going on over and over in our country. And our state is dealing with it, trying, hopefully trying to deal with it. They're grooming our children. When I was in North Carolina, and I don't remember the year, my wife might remember the year it was, Winston-Salem, North Carolina had their first gay pride parade. Winston-Salem was a little over 50 miles from Wilkes. Bunch of preachers, we found out it was happening, a bunch of preachers got together and was meeting and praying, and we'd gotten a permit to go and protest. And our protest was going to be standing on the street corner and just preach to them, not preach at them. Amen. Because if any of them could be saved, I want them to be saved. And I believe some of them could be. Right? And we want them to be saved. We don't want them to go to hell. We don't want them to go on the way they're going and disrupt their own life and then the lives of others. But I remember, and there's a long story that I don't have time to go into it, but when we went, there's only a handful of us showed up. There was, by the way, there was not one single church group from the county that Winston-Salem was in. Forsyth County, there was not one single church group on our side, but there's several of them with the Sodomites. And they were singing songs like, we're going to the chapel and we're going to get married. They were chanting things like, 2, 4, 6, 8, how do you know your kids are straight? They were saying things like, we recruit. They was holding up signs saying, we don't reproduce, we recruit. And I'm telling you, that was, I don't know, that was 20 years ago, I guess. That has not stopped. That has had gas poured on it. They're doing their best to recruit. And it's not just the Sodomites, by the way. It's anything pornographic. They're making it more and more towards the children. You remember the little girl, little Ramsey girl that got killed? And the thing was, they're dolling her up and dressing her up and putting her in all these beauty things. God help a mom and daddy that are so dumb to do something like that. Amen. Amen. Just promoting their child as a sex star. You say, how you get all that in verse number 15? Well, because he just talked about it in verse 14. He says in verse number 15, you better put the rod on them. You catch them doing wrong, put a stop to it. You see that they're acting foolishly, put a stop to it. Right? Amen. Let me... Guard your child for pornography. Now, how can you do that? There's a thousand ways. Number one, don't bring it into the house. Don't have it on your TV. Don't have it on your computer. Don't sit down and watch it with them. Don't tell them, now close your eyes, children. This ain't good for you to see. No, take you a shotgun and blow that thing. Amen. Just blow that thing away. Amen. Yeah. Phones are worse today than television was even when I was growing up. Amen. Amen. So I'm saying be careful that you don't have it on those things. I got it in my notes. Guard your computer and guard your cell phone. Keep a careful guard on who their friends are. Because most of them are brought into that, invited into that by their friends. Yep. All these things start early. So you better start early keeping a watch on it. Amen. You better start early and keep diligent controlling the child. Now, I believe there's a difference in the foolishness spoken of here and childishness. Look at verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Again, I believe that there is a difference between foolishness and simple childishness that we see in children. Childishness is simplicity that they just need to grow out of. But foolishness, according to this verse, needs to be punished. Brother Jacob read this text this morning, and it was at the end that he didn't mean to read that far, but he read on in there. Paul made this statement, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I don't remember how exactly, but I acted as a child, all that. Let's see if I got it. Yeah, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul was not saying that with shame. Paul was not saying that I was wrong being a child, but Paul said, I did outgrow it. He wasn't talking about foolishness. The foolishness that he's talking about here needs punishment. Needs a rod of correction. That's what he said. We see it, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You don't want that foolishness remaining in the heart of the child. You don't want that foolishness taking root in the heart of the child. You don't want it driven far from him. Amen. I believe this foolishness that he's talking about here are those bad habits that children get into. Those stubbornly wicked tendencies. If a child, I'll give you some examples. If a child reacts stubbornly, they bow up when you ask them a question, that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with. Sometimes children lie and don't even realize that it's a lie. You say, they got their hand in the cookie jar. You told them, don't get any cookies. They got their hand in the cookie jar. You say, what are you doing? And they say, nothing. Yeah. I heard one little girl said, Mama said, what are you doing? She said, I'm fighting temptation, Mama. Be a lot better to fight it with the lid still on the cookie jar and your hand out of it. Stay away from it. Best way to fight temptation, stay away from it. But those wicked temptations or those wicked, stubbornly wicked replies and reactions of a child need to be dealt with. Deceitful behavior. You can see them. You know, they get sneaky. They look to see if anybody's looking. Yeah. And they start acting deceitful. It needs to be dealt with because it will progress into sin. Amen. It needs the rod of correction to drive it far from them. Any child left to himself, that's the Bible talks about that, going to bring his mother to shame. But you know what to do? It'll progress in evil. Any child will. Any child will. It is in our nature. Whether you want to call it Adamic nature, I call it human nature. Our human nature is to go downhill. That's our human nature. Our human nature is to go the way of least restriction. And by the way, we are naturally selfish. Right. And I could go on things. There's places where that is put in us, that is innate in us for our benefit, but because of our wickedness, if we're not careful, we keep it and it overrides things and it becomes, again, it comes over the barrier and it breaks the laws of God. Yeah. So they progress in selfishness, they progress in stubbornness, and they progress in sinfulness. Amen. All these need to be corrected. And whose responsibility is it? The parent. It's the parent's responsibility. Amen. Now, I was in a church one time. I think the Kuhns were there. And the pastor, good man, good church, good man, said, if you see a young'un acting up, you deal with it. That's what he said. He said, we've got it. Our families all know that anybody that sees that child acting up can whip that child. Well, you can get in big trouble whipping somebody else's child. Yeah. You may have to whip more than the child. Yeah. Or you may carry a whooping yourself. Amen. But here's my point. The responsibility is not on the preacher. The responsibility is not on the school teacher. The responsibility is not on the grandparents. The responsibility is on the parents. Amen. Amen. And he talks about the way to do that. This thing keeps turning off on me. Let me keep this going if I can. All right. Our Proverbs talking about foolishness that demands or requires the rod of correction. Now, here's where I was going with that. Children need to be allowed to play their little silly games. They need to be allowed to be a child. Let them play their silly games. But even in that, they need to learn to keep the rules. You can't just break the rules. Rules are there for a purpose. By the way, what fun is playing a game if there's no rules to it? So the child needs to learn that there's nothing worth doing that doesn't have boundaries. Amen. There's got to be rules in these things, and those rules have got to be upheld. Now I realize, as a child, you may adjust the rules for them. For example, playing basketball, the foul line might not be all the way out there, or the goal might not be 10 foot high. Right. You can make adjustments as long as the rules are made. And they're kept at those, but there comes a time, if they're going to get on the real basketball field or court, they're going to have to learn to abide by the rules that everybody else abides by. Amen. So they need to be allowed to play those, and yet they need to know that there are rules in the games that they play. Now, and again, we can bend those rules, or we can change them, but don't allow them to keep breaking the rules, or else what you'll do, you'll indulge them in their selfishness. You'll indulge them in their stubbornness. You will indulge them in their sinfulness. And they'll think that no rule means anything. Amen. They must be held to the rules. Now, we may laugh at their silliness. There's things children do that we laugh at. I look at these children here and I laugh at, and some of it is silly, but foolishness ought not be laughed at. It leads to sin. It's not to be laughed at. Proverbs 19:3 says this, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Here's a man in Proverbs 19 that never got foolishness driven out of him as a child. He let it grow up. He was allowed to grow up in his foolishness. You know what happened? It perverted his way. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't think that it's something necessarily bad, wrong, if a little boy picks up a baby doll. But after a while, he needs to learn that there's other things that are more manly than playing with baby dolls. Right. Nothing wrong with a little girl that maybe she climbs trees. Right. But there comes a time she realizes it ain't ladylike to be doing some of those things. Amen. And there's more ladylike things that they can be doing. Amen. This man grew up and it perverted. He grew up with that foolishness in his heart and it perverted his way. And it caused his heart to fret against the Lord. I looked up that word fretteth. I looked it up because we don't use that word a lot. But Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of a man perverteth his way and his heart fretteth against the Lord. That word fretteth means to boil, to rage. Well, you've seen it. Children that are allowed to have their way, they get so mad when any rule or restriction is put upon them. They'll rage. And they may do that at a very young age. I'm telling you what you better do. You better put a stop to it. Better put a stop to it. They lay down and beat their head against the floor. Put a stop to that. Amen. You say, how do I make them stop beating their head against the floor? Start beating the other end. Amen. And I'm not talking about abusing a child. I realize I'm on the radio and people say, well, you just said beat that child. I'm talking about his rear end. Amen. Wouldn't it be better for them to have their rear end swatted a time or two than for them to have a concussion from their own stupidity? And by the way, they just don't know better. But if you let them do that, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to control you. Amen. They're trying to control you. And we're living in a day where parents are led by the child. Child says, I want that toy, and they get it. I want that cereal, and they get it. Amen. Somebody said it at the meeting this week. I don't remember who it was. It might have been Brother Jamie. I believe it was Brother Brunson. Said that nowadays people say, well, what do you want to eat? And mama becomes a short order cook. Well, I'm going to fix this for him and this for her and this for that. No. When I was growing up, what mama fixed is what you ate. Amen. Or you did without. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Brother Larry Townsend, our missionary to Peru, Brother Townsend, I can't get his first name come to me right away. Brother Darren Townsend. Brother Larry is his uncle. Brother Larry, I knew him years ago. Brother Larry was out of Brother Raines' church, Larry Raines' church, and he was a missionary to St. Lucia. Brother Larry had about 9 or 10 children. And he said it always tickled him to see people in church. They'd say, well, I can't get my kid to eat green beans. Larry said, ours wouldn't either for the first 3 days. But he said after the third day, they'll thank mama for the green beans.
Amen.
You say, that's child abuse. I don't think so. I tell you what I think child abuse is letting them live with that foolishness and letting it pervert their ways. Amen. I've known people, I've had people in the past that have said to us, said to my wife and said to me that, for example, said, my husband won't eat leftovers. Well, then let him go hungry. Because I'm telling you what happened. As a child, he learned that he could have his way, and you can't always have your way. Amen. I know Burger King says have it your way, but it's going to cost you an arm and a leg today if you're going to eat out all the time. Yeah. Amen. Well, let me get back on this. This man here had foolishness as a child that never was dealt with as a child, and it perverted his way, and he grew up to the point that he boiled against the Lord. He railed and raged against God. Can I tell you, that's a serious case. It's a serious case. You don't want that for your child. I don't want that for your child. Amen. We got to deal with his heart. Deal with that foolishness in his heart. Drive it far from him. Let me mention, point out two specifics about the teaching of this proverb, if I can. And I'm trying to quit. Two things. First of all, the foolishness spoken of here is not only in need of punishment, but it is bound in the heart of that child. You see that? Verse 15. Before he tells you that you need the rod, he said that foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. What does that mean? It means it's deeply rooted. It means it's firmly set, firmly seated in his heart. It is strongly bound to the very fiber of his being. And if you let him, it will pervert his whole being. That's what he's talking about. There is a deep, stubborn will in every child that can be perverted into evil and wicked sin. Even in a child. That's what he says. In a child. Now, children need to be taught. Children need to be trained. Yeah. Ain't it amazing that you can potty train dogs, but you can't potty train children? You know why? Because you spend more time and effort. Amen. I know it gets quiet, but that is right. We're living in a day when parents neglect their child. It is parental neglect. Some of it, Brother Ronnie Jones said, and he's right, that we've got a generation today that was raised by a generation that wasn't trained. Amen. Some of them, it's a third generation now of parents that themselves weren't trained, and they don't even know how to train a child in the way he should go. Well, the Bible gives us the training of it. Amen. Amen. And so I say this, they must be taught, they must be trained, and they must be loved enough not to allow this to continue on unrestrained. Number two, second thing I want you to notice is that it takes the rod of correction to drive it far from him. You say, well, preacher, I don't believe that. I believe words will work. Then you don't believe the Bible. Well, but I read what Dr. Spock said. But I read what God said. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Yep, he did. He did. And he needs it. He needs it. Here, let me give you some scriptures. You can turn or not. I got them here. I can throw them out real quick. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy child or thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. That's God's advice. Proverbs 23:13-14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now I know there's been a lot of people that's written a lot differently than that, but they're wrong. And God's right. Amen. Amen. I know there's a lot of people that have taught different from that, but let me just ask you, who do you think knows the most about children? God or some man or woman? Amen. Now, One more note, and I'm near to closing. I want to remind everybody here and listen over the radio, or maybe that might hear this later in another way. I want to remind everybody that we are not speaking about beating a child in abusive behavior or abusive manner. We're talking about whipping or spanking the child, maybe swatting their hand, swatting their leg. Amen. Amen. spanking the child with love and mercy, knowing that the child needs to be disciplined. Amen. Amen. The rod spoken about here is not a baseball bat. It's not a two before. Amen. It's a small cylinder rod, small round rod. You might use it, you might use a paddle, you might use a belt, but especially a switch. That's the idea. I believe that's the biblical idea, is the switch. You know, a switch stings. Yeah, Brother Ricky said it like he still remembers. That's right. I was thinking, I remember. Yeah, amen, I do remember what that feels like. Amen. I'm still in this note about how we're to do it properly. This is never to be administered to the face. Amen. You don't slap them through the face. Right. You don't knock their teeth in, as they say. No. You don't beat them about their upper body. It is to be administered to the behind or to the legs only. I believe that's proper. Amen. It's never to be administered in anger or frustration. If you find yourself angry or frustrated, cool yourself down before you deal with the child. Now, you may have to tell the child, you sit here and stew because I'm going to deal with you as soon as I get control of myself. You may have to do that. And by the way, it might be a good punishment for them to have to sit there and think about, Dad's so mad at me. I remember, and I've said it, I've said, my dad will kill me. I give a little illustration about when our kids was growing up. We had moved, we hadn't been there too long in the house my wife's grandfather had built. They owned it before we did, and we bought it after the grandfather died and the grandmother was in the nursing home. And the front had a screen door on the front. Storm door. It wasn't screen door. Storm door. And the glass had been knocked out numerous times. You know how the glass gets knocked out and them things? A kid running through and instead of hitting the handle, hit the glass. And so her grandpa had put plexiglass in there. And with my kids, every once in a while that plexiglass would get knocked out. It'd just come, you know, getting knocked out. And so that had happened one time at the house and I was angry. And I said to the kids, I said, the next one that pushes that glass out rather than using the handle and walking through here like somebody knows what they're doing, I said, the next one that just runs through here and slaps that and knocks that glass out, you're going to get a whipping that you won't never forget. That's what I said. And I said it about that tone. Well, my brother's family came over. We was talking with them and my niece, Becca, that was here not so long ago, Becca comes running through there, whap, and right out it came. Benjamin standing there. Benjamin, he wasn't, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, maybe. Benjamin said, she better be glad that she ain't one of us. I said, why is that? He said, because she'd get a whipping, she would never forget. That's what he said. We laugh about it, but I bet you he still remembers that today. I bet you he still uses the doorknob today. Instead of just slapping it and running through the house. Amen. Well, I'm on this thing. Maybe you have to calm yourself down. Amen. There's a learning experience in the whipping. That discipline is to teach them. It's not just to chasten them. It's not just to punish them. It's a learning experience. Amen. Let the child know you love them. Let them know that you want to be proud of them, if I can use that word that way. You know what I'm saying? Let them know that you want them to grow up to be somebody that you're not ashamed of. That you want them to be able to grow up to be somebody that you can be thankful for. Amen. Let them know that they can live happily and peacefully by just obeying the rules. Or they can disobey and suffer the punishment and the pain. And by the way, they need to recognize there's pain involved in doing wrong. Right? Now, I'm going to have them come get us a song, but I'm going to make this last statement while they're coming. The Bible doesn't just say use the rod alone. It ain't just the rod. You better have prayer. Amen. You better have instruction, admonition. By the way, you better have a good example. I don't believe you can whip them. I don't believe you should whip them for doing what you do. For example, if you smoke, don't whip them when you find them smoking. Right? Now you say, but preacher, it's wrong. I understand that. And deal with it in yourself. Then you can help them. They need to know you love them. They need to know you're wanting the best for them. And you're going to use the rod, but you're also going to use prayer and love and instruction and good example for the glory of God.